All right, we'll get out your Bibles and turn to James, and we'll have the scripture up on the screen as we're reading through, and you can follow along as well. Last week, we started a new series in the book of James. Nick did an amazing job kicking off this series last week. If you missed it because of the snow, Nick, are you in here? Yeah. Hey, you got a clap, man. Way to go. Like a week after. That was pretty good. Nice. It was an amazing, amazing sermon. I know lots of people missed it because of the snow, and that happens at times. But wow, what a great sermon about how we view our trials through God's truths, and then we can live victoriously through it. And then he added his own personal experience of the passing of his dad when he was 14 years old. It was very weighty. I encourage you to listen to it online if you have not heard it. Today, we're going to be looking at the next few verses in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. So turn there, and you can follow along on the screens, or you can look in your own scripture as I read it. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? So God, as you tell us here to ask for wisdom, we want to do that right now. We ask you in your truth and in your wise ways to conform us to your heart and to your mind and to your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so these verses are teaching something very simple and very powerful at the same time, and it's all about getting wisdom from God. So in order to get God's wisdom, you have to do two things. Here are the two things you have to do. Number one, you have to acknowledge your need for wisdom. Secondly, you have to ask God for wisdom in faith. Now, these two things, they work together. If you acknowledge that you have a need, but then you don't ask, then God's not going to give it to you. And on the other hand, if you ask, but you're really not expecting that God will answer it, right? Which means you're not acknowledging it, you're like the half-hearted person that's described in verse 8, the person that's kind of blown by the wind, and you're a wave, and like the wind and circumstances blow you a little bit this way, and you're like, oh, I guess I'm over here, and then circumstances blow you this way, I guess I'm over here. Like, you're untethered, because you have no confidence that God will actually answer the prayer. And if that's the case, then he's not going to answer it either. But if you acknowledge your need and then you ask God in faith for wisdom, God will do one thing. He will generously give you wisdom. God, in essence, will open his treasure box of wisdom and give it, right? He's generous with you. He's not stingy. He gives gladly to you. He's not grumpy about it. He's lavish as he gives it. He's not on a budget. So as I was thinking about this concept and just kind of meditating on it this week, it made me think of my treasure box. Here we go. I got a little treasure box right here. And inside it, I have treasure. Anybody want some treasure this morning? I'm not sure you believe that I have treasure in this box. Your response was very lackluster. I'm just going to say that. Does anyone want some of my treasure? Yes. All right. If you want some treasure, I'm bringing one volunteer up here, and I'm going to pick somebody. Who would like to have some treasure? All right. Come on up. All right. Now, there's a few variables that we're going to place on this. First off, all right, come on over. Morning.
Good morning.
Thanks for coming up. I appreciated your enthusiasm. Not only did she raise her hand, there was a whoop involved. That is a clear indication that you want it, right? Okay, now, do you acknowledge your need for some treasure?
Yes.
You do?
Yes.
Okay. Do you believe that I have some treasure in here? You do?
Yes.
Interesting.
She told me there was.
She's a very trusting person. She's believing in faith. Okay, now, if you ask, but you have to ask.
May I have the treasure that's in that box?
Yes, you may. There you go. $100.
Wow.
That's your treasure for today.
That's my treasure?
Yes, your treasure.
Are you sure?
Be blessed. Yes, you're sure. Now, a little bit of treasure, huh? All right, now, anybody else want some treasure? See, now you're into it, aren't you? You're like, I'm going to get some treasure too. How much is in there? There's nothing else in there, I'll tell you that right now. Now look, if I could, I could give more. Well, if I had it, I could give more. But I don't, right? I'm going to run out of treasure. See, but I'm different than God. I'm different from God in many ways. That's probably what you're thinking. See, God has a treasure box also. Inside his treasure box is his wisdom. He promises you he will give it to you if you will just ask it. But see, his box is different than mine. It never runs dry. It never runs out. It's an eternal supply, and he gives it generously because he cannot deplete his supply of wisdom. So when people ask, and you just think about the millions and millions of people around the world that would be going to him and asking, he says, absolutely, here's some, here's some, here's some, here's some. Who wants some? I'm ready and generously going to give it. How awesome is that? It's all about James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, wisdom is the treasure God is ready and excited to give if you'll ask him in faith. Now, I'm saying wisdom is a treasure. How valuable is God's wisdom? Let's flip over to Proverbs chapter 3, and we're going to read one section that describes the value of God's wisdom. Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 18. It says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her. Now, the female pronoun her is now going to be used through this whole rest of the passage describing wisdom. Okay? The gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Solomon is saying here that God's wisdom is more valuable than riches and more valuable than anything you desire. Do you see wisdom this way? Do you desire it more than riches? Do you desire it, in fact, more than anything you desire? See, here's my goal today. My goal is to show you the simple teaching of James 1, 5 through 8. Because we all have to understand it first. And then secondly, my goal is to inspire you to go and ask God more often for wisdom. Some of you come to church a lot. You've been coming to church for decades. You're very mature in your faith. And my goal for you is to motivate you and inspire you to ask God for wisdom more often. Some of you may be here for like, you've been only been coming to church for like a month. I have the same goal for you to go and ask God for wisdom more often. I want every single person in this room to leave here and change how they ask God for wisdom this week. At the end of the service, I'll ask you if I accomplished my goal. Because if God's offering us something this amazing, why wouldn't we ask for it more often? So there's my goal. Now, these verses, going back now to James, teach us that in order to get God's wisdom, you've got to do two things. I'm going to unpack the things that I've already told you. First, you have to acknowledge that you need wisdom. Now, why do we have to acknowledge it? Like, why is that a part of this dynamic that God has created? I'm going to give you three reasons why it's important for us to acknowledge our need. Here's the first one. It goes against the grain of being an adult. That's why. Adults do not like to ask for things. When you're a kid, you ask for tons of things. You know, when you're a little bitty kid, you ask for love and affection, like with stories and cuddles. And then you get a little bit older, you say, hey, please help me with my math homework. You get into your teen years, you're like, give me some money. That's what I want. I need some money, fast food, gas, eventually college, right? They ask a lot. And as a child grows older, they start and they move into adulthood. Most adults stop asking for anything unless they're really desperate. Well, you don't want to ask your boss for too much help because they might fire you. Well, you don't want to ask your parents for money anymore, right? You're supposed to be independent. You don't want to ask your neighbor for a rake to rake up your leaves. Anybody got leaves in their yard yet? Now, in the past, I have asked some of my neighbors for a rake to rake up my leaves. You can get away with that for like one season. And then when you go back year two, I've tried this. Because look, I'm like, you only rake them once a year. Like, what's the big deal? And they're like, all right, I guess I can loan you my rake again. Don't go back. I'm just saying. If you keep going back for like 10 years, boy, they are going to give you some judgment. Why can't you go buy your own rake and hang it up in your own garage for 11 and a half months of the year? Like the rest of us. Right? So, and why don't we tell our Christian friends and the people in our G2, hey, I need help. Man, I need help with compulsive shopping. I need help with overeating, my porn addiction, my alcoholism, my gossip. I need help. Why don't we do that? Well, because adults are supposed to have it together. We're supposed to be self-sufficient, independent, and successful. And the root of it all is pride. So I don't want to ask for help. If you apply that same dynamic to your relationship with God, you are doomed. The entire Christian life is based upon your admission of need. First, you acknowledge, hey, I need salvation. And then, as we see in James chapter 1:5, you recognize, I need wisdom. God, please give me wisdom. So, acknowledgement of need is this natural part of the rhythm of the Christian life. And it goes against the grain of being an adult. That's the first thing we need to acknowledge. Here's the second one I want to point out. We stop asking when we reach the adult years because many of us have been told no so many times in the past. And so you think, well, I asked for that. I asked for that. I needed that. And I asked for help. But you know what? I was told no, no, no. I was shamed. I was given a lecture. I was told to go to somebody else. And you know what? You know what we do when that happens? We start to retreat. To protect our hearts, we pull back. We say, you know what? I'm just going to stop asking for help because I'm not going to get it anyway. And look, if you apply that mindset to asking God for wisdom, you see how sideways this whole situation gets. Because subconsciously, you start transferring what people tell you to what God will tell you. And you say, well, I bet God's going to resent me when I ask for wisdom. And probably God's going to punish me, and then maybe he'll give it. I don't know. And maybe he'll give it, but he's going to be stingy about it, and he's going to be grumpy about it. And so I'm just not even going to ask God for wisdom, and I'm not going to ask God for anything because I've been told no too many times in our lives. Look, that is not God's position. Verse 5 is telling us very clearly, God gives generously without finding fault. God does not apply budgetary principles to the distribution of his wisdom. So don't apply those principles to yourself when you ask. Ask for him to lavish you with his wisdom, and he will continually give it and give it and give it to you. I mean, how awesome is that? Like, it's a never-ending supply of wisdom. All right, here's the third reason we got to acknowledge that we need it. Our secular age fights against it. All right? Now, here's what I mean by secular age. The secular age, and this certainly applies to many of us in America, but it applies globally. The secular age says this. Get all the happiness you can right now, because this life is all there is. So get all the money you can right now. Do whatever you think is going to make you happy right now. And when you die, nothing happens next. That's it. Like, you're just done. Now, we all live in a culture that is bombarding us with messages like this. It is a secular mindset. And historically, this is quite a departure from the approaches that most cultures have had through the history of the world. Most cultures and the people that lived in them have acknowledged there is an afterlife to this one. Now, all cultures, of course, were not worshiping the God of the Bible, but they had some kind of a deity. And then they would go to that their priests, their leaders, their teachers, and they say, hey, what is the deity? What does the God say I should do? They alter their life now so that they can have an afterlife that's better. Most cultures through the history of the world have done this. But we're in an interesting time in the world where this is less prevalent in our mindsets. In C.S. Lewis has an interesting quote about this. He says, of old, meaning in history past, the cardinal problem of human life was how to conform the soul to objective reality. The objective reality being that there is a deity who rules and there is an afterlife that comes next. And the solution was wisdom, discipline, and virtue. But the modern mind, the secular mind, but for them, the cardinal problem is how to subdue reality to our wishes, and the solution is a technique. And it's important for us to acknowledge that even though we believe in the scriptures and we understand there is an afterlife and we understand that we should be seeking wisdom and virtue and discipline, we are bombarded by messages that tell us the exact opposite all the time. And the people that we live around are reinforcing that all the time around us. James is saying to us, the main thing you need to know is wisdom. And this will conform your soul to the reality of God and your eternity. And Christians throughout history have acknowledged that although this world offers us everything, it really offers us nothing. Instead, we should give our heart's desire to Jesus. And so here's just an application question I have for you. How would you rate yourself on your acknowledging that you need wisdom? And I don't ask you that question to shame you or to make you feel badly. I simply ask that question to you so you can do as a little self-analysis and say, you know, I'd give myself a 2. I don't think I'm acknowledging I need wisdom very often. Or maybe you're like, man, I feel like I'm a constant, I'm in constant confusion. I'm at like a 9. Right? It's good to acknowledge to yourself, like, how much are you acknowledging you need wisdom? Because this is the first step. Because see, the more you acknowledge your need, that will lead you to asking God for more wisdom, and that's a good thing. I've been very encouraged and inspired by these verses. I've been looking at these for probably 2 weeks now, like really just kind of soaking in these, meditating on these verses. And look, I feel like I live in a world with lots of complexity and fog, meaning I'm always like facing situations and you look at them and you're like, man, I don't know what to do about that. Anybody relate to that? I mean, in the last couple of weeks, I've had multiple parenting complexities and fogginess. I've sold a car and I'm seeking to buy another car. There's some complexity and fogginess in that. I've been involved in like trying to figure out the selling of a piece of land. And here's my typical response. And it's a mixed bag. My sinful response is to try to solve it on my own while I'm praying for a little bit of help. And what I've been so inspired by these verses is I've just sensed, like, you know how you have these moments where you're like looking in God's word and God in a very powerful, fresh way says, no, you're doing it wrong. I've had one of those in the last 2 weeks, and I sense God saying, would you just pull back a little bit on trying to solve all your problems, and would you come to me with more frequency and dedication asking me to give you wisdom? I will give it to you. Man, I'm so inspired by it. I hope you are too. That's why some of my goals is today is to freshly inspire you to do this with more frequency. Now, after you acknowledge you need it, the second thing we need to do is to ask God for wisdom in faith. You can't just say, hey, I need wisdom and just flounder. You've got to go to him and ask in faith. So really, this comes down to what you believe about God. Last week, Nick showed us the importance of viewing our trials through the framework of God's sovereignty, God's promises, God's goodness, and God's unconditional love for you. I mean, do you believe that God works out everything for the good? Because that's his sovereignty. Do you believe God's promises? Do you believe that God is good? And do you believe that God loves you unconditionally? The more you know these, the more you'll be asking in faith. It does not mean, the verses do not mean that we have to ask in perfect faith. If that were the case, we'd be doomed. None of us would ever get any wisdom because no one ever has perfect faith. It simply means, first, you acknowledge, I've got a need here. And secondly, you determine the thoughts of your mind to say, God is my answer right now. I trust him. Okay, God, please give me wisdom. That's the attitude of asking in faith. And if you acknowledge your need and then you ask God with that kind of an attitude of faith, God then says, I'm going to do one thing. God will generously give you wisdom. Expect it. So we shouldn't be like in a situation thinking, oh gosh, God, I'm really in a mess here. If I could just get a little bit of your wisdom, then I could make it through. I don't think that one would work. Let me pray again. God, please, I need some wisdom here. Look, you should expect it. This is not the kind of thing where you're like floundering or you should be doubting. Expect, look for, anticipate God to be faithful to give you his wisdom when you ask for it because he promises us he will do it. And he doesn't break his promises. Let me give you a couple of verses about how God does not break promises. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, so we're talking about faithful, who keeps covenant. Covenant is a super promise. Man, if he's going to keep a super promise, he's definitely keeping all the regular promises. And he's steadfast in his love with those who love him and keep his commands to 1,000 generations. All right, look at this next verse about God and his promise keeping. This one's in 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God, meaning all of the promises God has ever made, all of the promises that God gives us in his word, find their yes in him. That's Jesus. All the promises are yes in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So look, you should not waver about your confidence that God will always keep his promises, plural, and his singular promise to give you wisdom generously when you ask for it in faith. Now, you could be asking, well, okay, I get it. He will give wisdom, but how good is that wisdom? Is it really good? I mean, I get it. Wisdom is probably generally good, but is it really good? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. I want to reread those, and we're going to emphasize some of the words in it just to show you how good wisdom is. And this is why I think of it like a treasure box. His wisdom's amazing. So look, we've bolded some of the words. Blessed is the person who finds wisdom. Wisdom is better than gain from silver, better than gold, better than precious jewels. It's better than anything you could desire. Long life, riches and honor, ways of pleasantness, paths of peace. The tree of life is associated with it, and you are blessed. Wisdom seems pretty good, doesn't it? All right, flip over to James chapter 3. Verses 17 through 18. This is now another section later in James where it's going to describe worldly wisdom and contrast that with godly wisdom. These are verses about the wisdom of God. But the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God's wisdom is very, very good. You guys with me? You see how you piece this together? He promises to give it, and he never breaks his promises. And the wisdom he gives is better than anything you could ever get. And he's saying, hey, all you have to do is ask for it. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to give it to you generously. So, application questions for you. Who wants some wisdom from God now? Yeah. Am I inspiring you yet? I hear the front row. Back row. I mean, is this awesome stuff or what? What are you facing right now that requires some of God's wisdom? Every single one of you is facing something that is complex, hurting, confusing, foggy. Every one of you. God's wisdom is what you need to make it through it. And he has a treasure box of it. And he's saying, you want to make your way through that? Just come and ask me. And man, I'm going to blow you away with what I'm going to give for you. Now, let me tie this in to verses 2-4. One of the fun things we're going to experience as we go through the book of James is that James' writing, it intertwines with itself throughout. The thoughts build on each other in a really cohesive, logical way. And what we're talking about so far is wisdom. What I want to do is I want to tie it into the inevitability of trials that we face, which is verses 2-4. There is a connection between them. God's wisdom is the main thing you need when you're facing trials. The main thing you need. Now, let me explain that by answering a couple of questions. The first question is, why is wisdom the main thing you need when you're facing trials? And then the second question will be, how do then I seek wisdom? Like, how does this happen? So, first question, why is wisdom the main thing you need when you are facing trials? And the answer is this: God's wisdom will frame how you experience the trial. Trials are going to come to everyone, absolutely. But what makes them worse is how you respond to the trials when they come your way. Your response to the trial and hardship and suffering is largely determined by your expectations. Take a newlywed couple. Let me give you an example here, okay? An illustration. Take a newlywed couple. They're on their honeymoon, and they're being led by the bellman up to their hotel room. They're filled with great expectation. The bellman opens the door. They look inside, and the room's a disaster. It hasn't been cleaned. The carpet's, like, ripped up and torn. The lamp is over on the side. It's all broken. It's a disaster. And they say, "Give us another room." Now, take the same room, same bellman, but this time he's leading up a man who has just been convicted of a capital crime. Tomorrow he goes to prison for the rest of his life. He's been living in a cell, eating prison food with other people, and the bellman opens the door and says, "Here's where you get to stay for your last night," and he looks at it and he said, "Thank you very much, it looks great." Like, what's happening there? Why the difference? The newlywed couple had very high expectations of something very, very nice. The convict had no expectations at all. See, they interpreted the same exact event very differently. They had different expectations about what they thought they deserved. Now, look, I'm not saying that trials in and of themselves are not difficult and challenging. They are. What I am trying to show you here is that growing in wisdom changes your expectations of trials and that they will come your way. See, God's wisdom teaches us you should expect the trial to come. So don't be surprised when it happens. You will be betrayed. You will be lied to, mistreated, cheated, screamed at. Your heart will be broken. Pascal asked a provocative question. Where did people get the idea that there's something wrong with trials and death? They're universal. Every person in every culture has faced trials and hardship. It's really the only reality we know. So why do we complain when they come? It'd be like a person complaining that they only have two eyes. I mean, you might say, wow, it would be amazing if I could see behind me and I had eyes all around my head. Yeah, but it's the only reality we've ever known to have two eyes that look the way they look. So have you ever heard a person complaining that they only have two eyes that look forward? If you heard a person legitimately complaining about that, you would laugh at them. He's like, yeah, this is basically like, this is what you got, right? Like, have you ever seen anybody not have just two eyes that look forward? It'd be foolish to complain about it. And see, it allows you to deal with your limitations and the reality of it. And since trials and suffering are universal, logically, the only way a person would know that trials are not supposed to be a part of our lives is to know that God didn't put them in the original design of the world. It's inconsistent to blame God for the suffering and the trials when the only way that you know that suffering and trials are not part of the original plan is by God telling you that. See, instead of blaming God for the trials, Pascal said that a person should ask, why am I outraged by the trials when they're universal? Why am I outraged by it? See, that answer points us to profound spiritual truths. Those truths are these. This world isn't all you were made for. This world is broken. This world isn't permanent. Our souls were created to live with God in a personal relationship for eternity in a sinless, perfect environment. And the suffering in this world, it points us towards something much better. And see, God's wisdom gives you that perspective. It changes your expectations of what's going to come in your life. That's why wisdom is the main thing you need when you're going through a trial. Now, here's that second question and the last one. Then how do you seek wisdom? How do you get this perspective that I'm describing? You just ask God for it. That's what you do. And when you ask God for his wisdom through your trial, he will give you his treasure. That's what he's going to give out. He's going to open up his treasure box and he's like, oh, I got some of that. You need some treasure? I'm going to give you some treasure wisdom right here. Now, let me try to piece this all together here. That treasure that he's going to give you is the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. See, when you're going through some fogginess, some uncertainty, and you're like, boy, I really need some peace, God. Could I have a little bit of peace? God does not open up and say, here's a little bit of peace to take you through this next little hardship. No, he gives you the nature and the character of Jesus. If you're like, hey, I need a little help right here. Boy, am I stressed out. Boy, am I confused. Whatever your thing is, you say, hey, could I get a little fix? That's what we go to God for. Could I get a fix? Which is a solution. Can you just solve my problem? Look, that is applying a secular mindset to God's word. The secular mindset says, just give me a technique to fix the broken thing in my life and then I'll be happy. And God's not going to do that. He says, you know what? You come to me and I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give it generously and I'm not going to find fault in your request. But when I give you that, I'm going to give you the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. That's his wisdom. Now, what do we know about Jesus's character and nature? Well, we know he's perfect. And we know that he possessed perfect wisdom. He spoke and was silent at just the right times. He initiated and he waited at just the right times. He scolded and showed compassion at the perfect times. He suffered and he was triumphant at different times. Different solutions call for different reactions. That's wisdom. And Jesus will make you more like himself when you ask him to do so. See, it's not like God's just like distributing a little bit of wisdom. The point is that he's distributing the wisdom, which is the nature and the character of Jesus, so that you and I are being conformed more and more to look like Jesus. That's what he's doing when we say, hey, I need wisdom in this situation. That's how God's wisdom gives you the ability to supernaturally bear the trials that come into your life. God's wisdom is making you more and more like Jesus. Anybody inspired about asking God for more wisdom? How'd I do today? I mean, 100, I don't need you to clap. I don't want that. I just want to know, and my goal was to inspire every single person in here. People tell me, well, Sean, 100%, that's too high. You shouldn't expect you shouldn't expect 100%. Well, that's all right. It doesn't make me stop, right? Because it's the best thing for you, and why wouldn't I want that for you? I want it for me, and I want it for you. I want us to go to God with higher frequency, saying, God, oh man, do I need some wisdom here? And see, now my job today, at least, is done to preach it, explain it, and hopefully inspire you, and now the choice is yours. Will you ask God for wisdom? Will you bow your heads? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, the fact that we can even come to you and ask for the goodness and the love and the wisdom that you offer, that's an amazing thing. It's a demonstration of your love for us, your desire for us to thrive, even though we live in a broken and confusing world. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for loving us so much that you would give us access to your wisdom. And what a profound and simple truth that you say to us, come to me and I'll give it to you. Lord, work a deep work in our hearts so that we come to you more, so that we're transformed more to look like Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.